This message entitled Forgive and Forget was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 13th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 6, 9-15.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass.
Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dearest God, we come before you here today, thankful that you are so ready, willing, and able, dear God, to forgive us of our sin. And we do understand, dear God, that forgiveness then is intended by the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us, dear God, to live for you and not keep going on in sin. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would truly reveal, dear God, what your forgiveness is all about and what our forgiveness towards others is really all about. So we just lift up your holy name today. We need, dear God, for you to have your way, Lord, in this time, that we will know in the depths of our hearts who you really are and what you're calling us to really be. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Candy Cromit, writing in Family's Magazine, tells how one morning she noticed a 10-year-old boy waiting out in front of her house for the school bus, and it was obvious to her, even from that distance, that he was in tears. He was really upset about something. She would later say, learning that Howie was upset because he had forgotten a note from his mother that she had written permitting him to stay after school for a scout meeting, I went to the door and shouted out, "Quick, quick, you have 5 minutes to go home and get that note before the bus comes. Go ahead, quickly." And then I commanded, pointing to on our lawn, "Take my son Sean's bike. It'll be quicker. Take his bike." A few minutes later, I saw Howie coming up the street with a piece of paper clenched in his teeth, pushing the bicycle. I asked the other children waiting for the bus why Howie was pushing my son Shane's bike. "Because," came the chorus from all the other kids at the bus stop, "he hasn't learned how to ride yet." She was devastated. She felt horrible. She expected the boy to hop on the bike. It'd be quicker to get to his house, get the note, and get back. And as it turned out, he had to struggle with pushing the bike both ways. Still got there, and still got there in time. But could he ever forgive her for that? Okay? Could he ever? Well, would he ever forgive her for that? Well, I think so. And he would soon realize that she did mean well. She just didn't know. And after all, he did get the note in time in order to get on the bus. He might have wondered why she was doing this to him. You know, he would have a couple of minutes there and a couple of minutes back to think about this. Why are you making me push this bike? So eventually, I'm sure she got it straightened out with him and he got it straightened out with her. And he forgave her. Forgiveness is a crucial factor in the equation that presents itself when we talk about persecution. It's a crucial factor in every aspect of life, but it's especially a crucial factor in the whole thing of persecution. Somebody persecutes you, and then there's forgiveness. I'd like you to, if you're not already there, turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 now, not 6. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Okay, we saw this before a couple weeks ago. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus puts this positive, I don't really want to call it spin, but that's the way a lot of people would see it, I suppose. He makes it clear that persecution is actually a positive thing. Blessed are you if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Flip over, if you would, just another page or two to, 43. This is still chapter 5, long chapter, by the way. And this is verse 43. Okay? You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, we're all in this thing together. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? You know, I mean, what is that any kind of miracle or something that you would love somebody in response to them already loving you? I mean, where's the reward of that? Do not even the publicans the same? The tax collectors, they can do that. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Once again, brings up the tax collectors. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfect is the Greek word teleos, and it means to be complete. It comes from a word that means to set out for a goal, to aim at something, to come to a conclusion and come to a result. Okay? It's much more of a process than it is, okay, right now I am in an absolutely sinless state. You know, we think of perfection and that's kind of how we picture it, I guess. But this is a progression. Okay? This is heading into completeness. It means to set out for a goal, to aim at it, to come to it with a conclusion and a result. Forgiveness is of God. It's part of his makeup. And today people would maybe say it's part of his DNA. And if we truly belong to him, it is going to be part of us too. It's probably too simplistic to call it DNA, but part of who he is, and if we are going to be his, and he lives inside us through the Holy Spirit, then it will be a part of who we are too. Amen? Flip over from Matthew for a minute and go to Luke. Luke 23, in fact. Yeah, Luke 23. And I'll pick it up at verse 39. This is at the crucifixion. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors just being a fancy word for a thief, or a brigand, which were hanged, railed on him. Now it says one railed on him. Another gospel says they both railed on him, but one changed his mind. One stopped doing it, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him. Now remember, they were both coming against Jesus at first. One changes his mind, and now he rebukes the other. "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, that's forgiveness, isn't it? And he didn't even have a whole lot of time to work it out. He didn't have a whole lot of time to, you know, do the good things and thereby be saved by his good works. It's just another example of how that isn't even true. All right? I mean, even at the point of death, this guy can be forgiven. What about Stephen? Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Yeah. Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 54. You know Stephen, he's the deacon of the church who stood for Jesus and who preached. And boy, you know, his whole sermon's right in this chapter. And he makes it super clear that they are the ones responsible for Jesus' death, that they killed Jesus. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that. And when they heard these things, verse 54 tells us, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, ground their teeth at him, madder than a hornet, at him for saying that they were responsible for Jesus' death. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And I've mentioned numerous times before, any place else that this scene is mentioned, Jesus is sitting at the right hand. Here, it specifically states twice that Jesus was standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Stephen had stood for Jesus. Now Jesus was going to stand for Stephen. When they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, they didn't want to hear it. You know, you can almost picture kids, right? You know, when somebody's saying something you don't want to hear, na 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 na, you know, they cover their ears and then they carry on and babble and so forth. It's kind of the same thing, okay? Stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stoned him. That's where they pick up these rather large stones, small boulders, if you will. We're not talking about pebbles, and throw it at him. And it could only take a few, really, to actually kill somebody. You hit them in the head two or three times. You know, I mean, you could kill somebody just with that. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who would later be called Paul. This is one of the things that God was using. This is one of the goads. This is one of the pricks that God used against Saul, who would be then called Paul, to get him to see how wrong he was. He had persecuted the church, and he was not supposed to be doing that. All right? And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is Stephen talking now. He's looking up, he sees Jesus, and he says, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's forgiveness. And when he had said this, the Bible says, he fell asleep. Not literally snoring or anything like that. Falling asleep means he died. In fact, if we don't forgive, Jesus makes it clear that we are saying that our own forgiveness isn't that important to us. And that's not what we would really say. That's not what we would claim to not really believe. But Jesus said, if you're not forgiving people, don't count on it for yourself. I don't think people really mean that, but that's what Jesus said it amounts to. And I'll have you turn back to Matthew chapter 6 once again. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Now, let me get it straight here. Yeah, 6. Yeah, 9. We're talking about prayer here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 9, I'll just pick it up there. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And that's when he gave him what we call the Lord's Prayer. Some people are calling it lately the Disciples' Prayer, because it was a prayer given by Jesus for his followers. But anyway, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 14, still red letters. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I think if there's one place where forgiveness really stands out, maybe the expression today would be where the rubber meets the road, you know, where it really counts, it's in the wake of persecution. To find yourself persecuted and forgive. Before we finish this funeral service, her words rang out clearly to the 1,000 people who had attended. I want to tell you that my husband told me before what he told me before dying. He asked me to tell all of his murderers that he goes to heaven loving wholeheartedly everybody, including his assassins. He has forgiven all for what they have done, because Jesus loves and will also forgive them. She stood over her husband's coffin. There were tears in her eyes, but her voice was strong. The bruises on her body told the mourners that she too had been beaten. As Christians, she and her husband had refused to take a Kikuyu tribal oath that wasn't consistent with their Christian faith. For this, her husband was beaten to death, and she was beaten and hospitalized. The crowd was still silenced by the power of the widow's words and the power of her will. Many living in Kenya in 1969 had also faced harassment and attack for valuing their faith over and above the tribal loyalties. I, as his widow, also tell all of you in the presence of my dead husband that I hate none of those who killed him. I love the killers. I forgive them, knowing that Christ has died for them too. No one in attendance that day would ever forget the widow's words or her example of extreme forgiveness and grace. Forgiveness is an extreme example of what it means to be like Christ, to extend his grace to others. No one has ever had to forgive more than Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare to the weight of an entire world's sins on his shoulders at Calvary. Therefore, when we forgive those who hate us, we are never more like Jesus than at that moment. Forgiveness, now listen, because we want to be very clear about these things. Forgiveness does not make the wrongs that were done to you right. Forgiveness makes you right. Forgiveness does not mean letting your perpetrators off the hook. Forgiveness means letting yourself off the hook and getting released from the tyranny of vengeful thoughts. Grudge holding, I guess we would call it today. Holding a grudge against somebody. You know, there are people, they felt they were hurt by somebody in the family and they haven't talked with them in 20 years. Forgiving others for their wrongs gives you a chance to shine for Christ like never before. Where will you shine the light of God's forgiveness today? And where will you shine it tomorrow when you're not here? Or even the next day? Or any day thereafter? You all know about Richard Wurmbrand, right? And his wife, Sabina. Sabina actually met with the actual people that murdered her family, that killed her family, actually met with them and forgave them face to face. In 1991, the communist Romanian government put on a new face. They were trying to reinvent themselves. They had been deadly against Christianity. And now they were trying to smooth it over. They feared being overrun by their citizens who hated their activities. They begged the Romanian pastors to preach. Imagine, after all they did to stop them from preaching, like throw them in jail and solitary confinement and Richard Wurmbrand and 14, it says in one place, 16 years, it says in another, in solitary confinement. They begged the Romanian pastors to preach, even in public places. However, they ordered the pastors to preach a specific message, love for one's enemies. And you know why? Because they were the enemy. And they wanted everybody to turn around from all the hatred that the people were having towards the government and love them. So the people would forgive them. The government felt that they could manipulate the Christian message for their own gain. The Christians gladly took up the call and began preaching openly, although they knew that the government's motive was for its own self-preservation. They knew it was a gimmick or trick, maybe to put it clearer. But some thought, why should we teach the oppressed to love their oppressors? They thought this message of forgiveness would strengthen the hand of the government. It was into this atmosphere that Pastor Richard Wurmbrand returned to Romania after 25 years of being in exile. 25 years. He was invited to preach on Romanian television where he stressed the message of love your enemies. The church was convicted by his words. Love, just because it is love, exposes itself to all risks, even the risk of being misused by the wicked in order to win everything. We must not give up teaching love for one's enemies, even though for a time God-haters profit at our expense. We believe that the Word is God, and in the end, this Word will change the hearts of even those who hate God. The Bible is full of stories with surprise endings, right up to the very last chapter. Just when it looks like evil is getting the upper hand and all the circumstances are stacked against those who are righteous, God brings the righteous to victory. Fortunately, God is the author of our lives as well. It's not up to us to question how the script is evolving. We may feel we are not being effectively used for God's work. We may even feel our best efforts to evangelize are being thwarted by others. However, our role is to faithfully preach his message and let him deal with the challenging circumstances. We've said this before when we say something like, you know, he just calls us to be faithful. The success is up to him. God is still writing the story. And oddly enough, we already know the end. You ever think about that? He's still writing the story. And ultimately, we already know how it ends. Forgive. And that's that's an essential component of this thing we've been calling persecution. But you'll hear a lot of people say today, they'll use these two words together, forgive and forget. Now, it's interesting. I can't find that in the Bible. I'm not talking about forgetting in the sense of not holding a grudge, okay? I'm not saying to hold grudges or, you know, keep somebody down because of something they did to you, you know, years ago or anything like that, all right? But the Bible actually stresses remembering. It's all through the Bible. Remember, lest you forget. It says way back in the Old Testament, lest you forget. You know, people will talk about, and maybe that's a blessing for somebody, that it actually goes away out of their memory. But you know, God did not design our bodies and our brains and our minds and all of that to forget things. God designed them to remember things. And then he makes it clear in the Bible that you need to be able to remember the circumstance that you went through. You need to be able to remember the problem that presented itself. You need to be able to remember this in order to learn from it, in order to not forget. See? So it's sort of a misnomer arises a lot of times when people talk about forgive. Usually what they're talking about is somebody else. That somebody else needs to forgive and forget. You know, just forget it, because I don't want to hear you, you know, carry on about that or whatever. But really the Bible stresses that there needs to be a remembering, but not for the purpose of holding a grudge. Okay? I got to be very clear about this, because I believe it's very important. The whole thing is very important. A lot of people carry on about forgive and forget. Well, the human brain was not really designed to do that, and it's only when there is something wrong with the brain, something has gone, like a disease comes in, a dementia or whatever that comes in, and there isn't a remembrance of things, okay? But other than that, God seems to say it's a good thing to remember, all right? But not so you can hang on to it and still you know, hate the person or put the person down or, you know, like I said about, you know, you had a problem with somebody 20 years ago and you don't talk to him for 20 years. That's not, you know, not what we're talking about here. Okay? There is forgiveness, but what about this forgetting? Okay? I mean, that anything ever happened. See, how do you learn from something that you can't even remember what happened? Okay? It seems to me, and, you know, maybe we can all see somewhat differently on all of this, but I think it's pretty clear from the scripture that there's a lot of need to remember. And in the remembrance, we recognize more and more and more the places where we need to forgive. You see what I'm saying? The whole thing's got to go full circle. We're stopping it from going full circle when we say forgive and forget. You know? Forgive once and then don't think about it ever again. You know? Guess what? God might want to use the fact that you can still remember it for a purpose. I mean, it could be, couldn't it? People use this double phrase, forgive and forget, all the time. In the sense of holding a grudge, though, I want to be real clear. You know, we're not talking about, getting back at the offender. You know, here's what we're supposed to forget. Carrying the grudge. That's what we're supposed to forget. But that doesn't mean you forget the situation or the problem. And I don't know, maybe it can be a good thing to actually, because you'll hear people say, well, I don't even know what you're talking about, you know. And maybe, you know, God can use that and be a good thing. But the human brain isn't really designed to do that, you see. And so, you know, he goes ahead and makes it clear, don't carry the grudge, you know. Don't carry the negative feeling, okay. But you can still remember it. Paul remembered it. He had a whole list. Oh, yeah. They threw me to the waves. I was in the deep for a year and a half. Or not a year and a half, day and a half. Okay? You know, he's been through other shipwrecks, you know. And he remembered all this stuff. They've whipped me this many times. They've stoned me this many times. He remembered all of that. He didn't just forget it. Like, what are you talking about? I don't remember that. No. How are you going to live and learn? How are you going to learn from something if there isn't any kind of remembrance? I hope you see what I'm saying, because I'm trying to be very clear. I'm not talking about holding it against somebody. All right? Actually, we are called to remember. The Bible says, lest we forget. The problem is in the forgetting. Okay? In order to really learn from something and stay on God's track, maybe it needs to be remembered. In other words, forgive and don't forget so we don't fall into the same satanic trap that tried to nail us, that tried to get us down, that tried to flatten us, that tried to destroy relationships, that tried to destroy faith, that tried to destroy any kind of relationship with God the next time. Amen? In other words, you remember it so that you don't fall into that same thing again. Because if you don't remember it, it's going to be awfully easy to fall into the same thing again. Amen? I believe I'm being very clear. You would just have to hear it. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. God is great. Amen? And greatly, to be praised. Praise the Lord. Pray for this book. Pray for this devotional book. You know, next month it's going to go out. You're going to get the chance to mail it out to people you know. And pray for the people that get this thing. Pray for the people that pick them up in the stores. And they do. They pick them up in the stores. I worried about that at the very beginning, that somebody would just come along, because I knew a few that would have done it. See, I remember. Pick up the whole stack and throw them in the trash, you know, so nobody can get it. Well, I got beyond that, all right? I put them out there. Actually, there's a woman who used to work at a particular store that I frequent, and we had our newsletter sitting on the edge, and somebody leaned over to me, and they weren't there this day. And somebody leaned over to me and said, there's no sense in putting any more of those out because so-and-so just throws them away. Takes a whole stack and throws them away. And I'm thinking, you know what? The management told me I could set those here. You know what that means? That girl could have been fired and maybe should have been. She was taking their property, what they allowed to be there on the counter, and tossing them in the trash. You know, when do we get serious for God instead of being serious against God? Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just be praying for all of this because, you know, God wants to speak through this book. I know he does. I say this every year, but I know it every year. Amen? He wants to speak through this book. And the messages that get mailed out, you know, the newsletters, I mean, and so forth, he wants to use all of that too. And people are reading. Who was it just told me the other day? You know, I can't wait to get that. I can't wait to find the new one. You know, I can't remember who that was now. Somebody. And, you know, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to hear that there are people still wanting to hear about the real Jesus. Amen? You can count on me. I'm never going to quote the New World Translation. I mean, I'm just not going to do it. You know? We need to give God's heart, give God's truth, and lead people to receive his Spirit. And then we're going to see people's hearts and lives change. Amen? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And it's part of why we're here. We don't just come here so we can stare at each other. You know? We don't just come here so that we can, you know, count up everybody and see how many and so forth. And then we leave and then we don't give another second's thought to anything. No, we are here to go out into this world and give people Jesus. Amen? And praise. We got to remember that. Now, how are you going to remember that if you're too busy forgetting everything? Amen? You see what I'm saying? Praise God. Praise God. Father, and I want to thank you here today, dear God, that you have led us here to be about these things. I know, dear God, we're not called to hold on to a grudge, but at the same time, dear God, we are to remember. We are to remember. And how do we pray accurately for people, dear God, unless we come to a recognition of where they are spiritually? And it's not us judging people. It's us knowing from the fruit where people are. So, you know, we need to get our terms straight. We need to get our understanding right in these things, dear God. There is much need for people to be praying for others that perhaps think they know the Lord, but then they don't. It's not in their life. They don't. It's not. There's no fruit. There's no fruit of salvation. And so we pray. We pray. And we look, dear God, for you to change hearts and lives. We all have people in our families, in our work relationships, in schools. We have people everywhere, dear God. They need the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. And Lord, it's got to start right here. It's got to start with us. We need the Lord. Hallelujah. We need the Lord. And we need to go from this place, dear God, and live Jesus. Hallelujah. I believe that's what it all comes down to. Glory be to God. And I thank you for the ability to remember the things that have indeed happened to us, as Paul did. He remembered the whippings. He remembered the stonings. He remembered all of that. And then he shared it with everybody. Now, he couldn't have shared it with everybody if he had forgotten all of it. Lord, there's a purpose and there's a reason for forgiveness, and there's a purpose and a reason for not forgetting. And I pray, dear God, that you'll just have your way with us. In Jesus' precious name, dear God, we do pray this, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.